Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, page 1559 in the Pew Bible. Page 1559, Mark chapter 5. Well, piece at a time. We've been marching through the Gospel of Mark. Here or there, little touches, little stories. And we've come now to Mark chapter 5. We're in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of growing better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion with people wailing and crying loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the little girl stood up and walked around, for she was 12 years old. At this, they were astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Consider this morning the power of a story, a well-told story. We love well-told stories. Hollywood makes millions off of it every year. It was in The Hobbit that Gandalf gained for his little dwarves and Bilbo a night of peace and safety and food with a well-told story. It was Scheherazade who for 1,000 nights kept her life and her head with well-told stories that she weaves for the ears of the king underneath Arabian moons. At least that's the legend of Arabian Nights. You see, a well-told story was something these fictional characters discovered. And I think for us who live in the real world, we like to forget the value of a well-told story. For us in the church, We just want to hammer home sometimes the truths of Christ, precious though they are. And we forget the value of a well-told story. But Jesus didn't. He didn't forget the value of an illustration, of an example. And today, He's not done it differently. Today, from our text, Jesus reminds us that He uses our story, yours and mine, to win the trust of others. So we should share our story. See, He'll use your story to win the trust of others. So let's share our story. Let's see how the text brings this out. Well, at the start, there's this guy. His name is Jairus. And he has a problem. He needs Jesus. He desperately needs Jesus. Look at verse 22. Then came one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus. Seeing Jesus, he fell at His feet and pleaded earnestly with Him. Why does he need Jesus? My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she may be healed and live. And Jesus went with him. He has a little girl. It says later on in the text that she's 12 years old. It says in Luke 8:42 that she's his only daughter, his only child. Imagine for a moment, 12 years of birthday parties, of laughter, of the pitter-patter down the floor early in the morning. 12 years of your only daughter with her arms around your neck, and she's dying. And he has no hope in this life. She's dying. And he comes desperate for Jesus. He needs Jesus. Death is stalking his daughter. And he has no hope. Where can he turn? Who brings life from death? Where can he turn when his beloved, his joy, is coming to an end? 12 years of the bliss of his daughter is slipping through his fingers. He needs Jesus. He really needs Jesus. But he's not the only one. Jesus sees his need, agrees to go with him. They start off for Jairus' house, and then someone else intercedes. Someone else cuts off the path. This woman, she's unnamed, but she cuts into the story. She randomly just jumps in. Look at verse 25. It starts in 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Then in verse 25, a woman was there in the crowd, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all that she had, yet instead of growing better, she grew worse. Compare the two. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter. For 12 years, he's had birthday parties, hugs, laughter, the joy of a daughter, the only daughter. For 12 years, she has bled. She has suffered. She has been outcast and rejected. You know, when she's bleeding, you know what the law calls her? Unclean. She can't live in any town. She can't live in any city. She can't touch any person. Everything in her house is unclean. No one can come visit her. No one can eat from the plate she has touched. No one can drink from the cup she has drawn for them. They can't eat with her, they can't drink with her, they can't sit with her in her own house. She is unclean for 12 years. She has not been in the temple for 12 years to worship God. She wanders the streets, outcast and despised, neglected and abused. This is a 12-year life of misery, absolute misery. And the two come together. Jairus, 12 years of joy with his daughter. This unnamed woman, 12 years of absolute agony. They come because they both need Jesus. They really need Jesus. And David hit it this morning. I don't know your burdens. I can't pretend to enter your life and understand what you bring to this house this morning. I can't pretend that I could see into this week that you've had and to know what's on your heart and your mind this morning. All I can tell you is this. I know the man I speak of, and you need him. I don't know your life story, but I know you need Jesus. I don't know the problems, the burdens, the suffering that you carry. I don't know the death that stalks your family or your life, but I know that you need Jesus. And that's why I'm up here. That's why we speak. That's why we gather. Because we need Jesus. My friends, seek Him. Seek Him. This morning, open your ears and your hearts. Stop your minds from wandering. Focus them on the text. And seek with all your might Jesus. Because I will show Him to you. Because you will see Him in the text. Because He is here. You seek Him this morning. Bend your ears toward Me. Give Me your hearts, friends. Seek Jesus with everything this morning. Because guess what you'll find? Power and love. Who doesn't need this in their life? Who doesn't need this Jesus? We all need this Jesus. We all need this Jesus. His power and His love is what He shows this woman. She needs Him. She needs Him badly, and she comes to Him and He shows her power and love. Look at verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. And He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched My clothes?" She had called up behind Him. The crowd is pressing in on Him. And she's come up behind Him and she's reached out and she's just touched, just glanced the edge of His garment, and immediately the blood stops. 12 years of bleeding. And just with a touch of His edge of His clothes, the bleeding stops. It's over. It's gone. That power that Jesus feels going out of Him heals her with a touch. Ask Joel Martin what it takes for a doctor to heal someone. Oh, what a doctor would give for someone to just touch the edge of his suit coat and they would be healed. But this is the power of our Savior. This is the power of our Christ. But doesn't her story go on? He looks around for her. He says, "Who touched Me?" The disciples answer in verse 31, "You see the people crowding in against you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched Me?' There's like 500 people who touched you. What do you mean, 'Who touched Me?'" And then look at verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Why is He looking for her? Why does He care? A man of this incredible power, God in the flesh, that you just touch His garment and you're healed. And yet He looks for her. Why would He look for her? He wants to see her face. He wants to speak to her face to face as you and I. He wants to know who she is. This is called compassion. This is called love. And when he does see her, when he does speak to her, how does he speak to her in verse 34? Daughter. Daughter. Go in peace. Daughter, go in peace. Jairus loved his daughter. Jesus loves his daughter. You've seen the fathers of this church cradling their little girls. And Jesus comes to this woman and calls her daughter, as if she were his own flesh and blood. And he loves her. And he seeks her out. He wants to see her. He wants to speak to her. He doesn't want just to be this powerful force moving through your life, just gripping you and changing you. He wants to deal with you face to face. That's why you need to open this thing. That's why you need to be here. Because it's in the Scriptures that Jesus looks you face to face and says, "My child, my child." That's why worship is so important, because it's in this house that Jesus Christ comes and says, "My child." At the end of this service, David Tweed will come and stand in this pulpit, and he will read to you a benediction, a blessing, a good word. That is Jesus Christ's promise to you. That He goes with you everywhere. That is the words of Christ saying to you, "Go in peace, my child." That's the benediction. It's not just a fancy way to dismiss you. It's actually the words of Christ saying, "Go in peace, my child." He shows her power. He dries up the blood with a touch. He shows her love. He seeks her out. He speaks to her tenderly. But why? Isn't he dealing with Jairus? I mean, what happens to Jairus? He is going to the home of Jairus. Jairus' daughter is dying. Why does the woman cut in? Why does her story intrude on Jairus's? Why does Jesus, a man on a mission, he's got a little girl to save. She's going to die without him. But he stops. And he seeks out this woman. And he takes the time to speak to her and get to know her. Why? Why does she come in at all? Because of what Jairus must do. You see, these two people need Jesus. They really need Jesus. And to the one, Jesus shows His power and His love so that then He might ask the other to believe. Follow me on this. Then Jesus asks Jairus to believe. Then, after He has healed the woman, look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, that is, to the woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" I love it. Ignoring what they said. Forget about that. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Someone comes to you and says, "Your child is dead." And then Jesus turns to you and says, "Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." What a request. What a request. You want me to believe that you can raise the dead? Why should Jairus trust Jesus? Why should he believe Jesus? Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Why should he believe? Because of the woman. Because Jesus healed the woman. Because with a touch of the hem of His garment, her blood dried up. Because He sought her out. He has proven to Jairus, I have the power and the compassion to heal. I have the strength. I have the authority. I have the love and the tenderness. I can and I will heal. He asks Jairus to believe with the proof that he can be trusted. Isn't that incredible? That's how this works. Jairus has seen Jesus' power and love. And so he can believe. Think of a surgeon. And you have a surgery that you desperately need and desperately don't want. What's one thing you want to know about that surgeon? That he's done it thousands of times. You're not the first. My friends, this morning, we are riddled with disease. A cancer of the worst kind. It consumes our flesh and it will bring us to death, every one of us. It will bury us, every one of us. It's sin. It eats at your relationships. It consumes your heart. It makes you the ugly and vile person you know yourself to be. And Jesus has the cure. And Jesus is the only cure. But why would you believe Him? Why would you trust Him? Look around. We are the testimony of Jesus' power and love. Let me show it one more time in the text. How does Jesus heal the woman? What does He say is the means of her healing? Do you remember? Look down at verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter, your faith has healed you. She comes forward in the crowd. She stretches out her hand. She touches the garment. And in that one act, what faith has she shown? You remember what she is? Unclean. And a woman. For a woman at this time to touch a man in public is a punishable offense. Especially when it's not your husband. She can't touch him in public without it being a crime. She's unclean. He's a teacher of the law. She can't touch him without making him unclean. Lest he is God. Which of course he is. But you see the risk for her. If she goes up and touches this man, she is risking much. There's a penalty to be paid for a woman touching a man in public. There's a penalty to be paid for an unclean woman touching a teacher of the law. But she has to touch him. She has to have him. And she'll pay the price. She wants Jesus. And she's willing to risk it. She is really willing to risk it. My friends, I do not speak to you this morning ignorant of your lives. There is a price to be paid for following Jesus. There is a price to be paid for touching and having Jesus. Is it worth the risk? Do you have the faith of this woman to risk the ridicule of friends and neighbors? To risk being made fun of, being ostracized and despised? Is it worth the risk to have Jesus and to call Him your own? It was for her because she had that kind of faith. And that's the faith Jesus asked for Jairus. Do you see what Jesus is doing in the text? He's using the story of this woman's faith to give confidence to Jairus. To have Jairus believe. in His power to raise the dead. And so what does He show Jairus? He shows from the woman that great faith receives power and love. And then He turns to Jairus and says, Jairus, have great faith. Follow the example of this woman. Hear the story of this woman. And Jairus, go and be like her. And what does He show Jairus in verse 37? He did not allow anyone to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He cuts off the crowd. Then in verse 38, they came to the home of the synagogue ruler. Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to him, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at Him. After He put them out, He cuts off the crowd. He cuts off the family. He puts everyone out but three disciples and the girl's parents. This is for the girl. This is so that when she wakes up from the dead, there's not this huge crowd staring at her. It's so that she has safety, so that she doesn't wake up terrified. And then notice what He does in 41. He takes her by the hand and says to her, "Little girl, get up." You see again the compassion of Jesus. He puts out the crowd because He wants this little girl to wake up in safety. And He takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." You see His love and His compassion once again, but you see His power. With a touch, the blood dried up. With a touch, the dead came to life. This is the power and the love of Jesus Christ. How will your neighbors know it? Isn't it an incredible question? Can you walk up to a neighbor, a coworker, someone in the store, a total stranger, and say, "Trust in Jesus. He's the only cure for your sin"? Why would they believe you? Why should they trust Jesus? Do you have an answer? Do you have an answer? They are dead in their sins, and you are saying if you believe in Jesus, you will become alive. Why should they believe that Jesus raises the dead? Because He raised me. I am your testimony this morning. I am your story. This woman is your story. Jairus' daughter is your story. My friends, if this doesn't ring home for you, talk to me. Talk to the ruling elders, to David, to Matt, to Glenn, any one of them, to Tim. My friends, this is the story. There isn't another one. There's one life and one story, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's all you've got. He's your story. And when you tell that story, people believe. You want to believe that Jesus raises the dead? Then come talk to me. I will tell you my story. I was dead, and He raised me. I was a great sinner, but He was a greater Savior. My friends, share your story. Share your story with everyone you meet. Because Jesus is the story. He uses your story to win the trust of others. He's the great story. And if that's not yet your story, today, write yourself into the pages. Commit to Christ and make it your story. It's the only one. My friends, share your story. Because your story is Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our world is filled with stories. Our lives are filled with stories. We tell them one to another. Father, in an hour's time, we will sit around tables and we will feast and we will tell each other stories. But Father, at the end of the day, when this world wastes away and the sun is consumed and the earth is dried up, when our flesh gives way and we stand as one body before the judgment seat of Christ, there is one story. And it is, I am a great sinner, but He was a great Savior. Father, let no one leave this house without the burden of this truth upon their heart and mind. And Father, for those of us who love this story, for those of us who rejoice in this great story, fill us this morning with great joy. Fill us this morning with endless laughter. For this is our story. I was a sinner, but I have a great Savior. This is my story. Father, please make this our story and make it our delight to tell this story to everyone we meet. Father, please do all these things in the name, by the power, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.